Excuse me. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We will be picking up in verse 12 today, but just for context, I want to go back and start and read through, reading starting in verse 1. It's important for us to see today's passage in light of the context of the chapter in the book that we're studying. So let's begin with Hebrews 12, verse 1. That's exactly what I thought. All right. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Now you can see here that the author in the second part of the book is encouraging the believers to be people of faith. They need to fix their eyes on Jesus, the originator and the finisher of their faith, so that they will run so as to win. Now this race requires endurance. We're not talking about a jogger on the block or a 100-yard dash. We're talking about a lifelong marathon. The race that we run will last all of our lives until we go to be with the Lord or until Jesus comes back. Because of the faith that we have, there will be opposition. Just like Jesus encountered opposition and he is our model, we too must endure. Verse 2 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising or thinking little of the shame that he was going through, and that he sat down at the right hand of God, showing that his work was done. Our lives will not be beds of roses. The section Dave taught last week showed us that God has us in a training program. The word discipline that is sprinkled throughout that passage is the Greek word paideia, and it means training, nurturing, an education of children, the cultivation of their minds and their morals. And this training is analogous to the training that we do to our children. And he uses this metaphor because many of us are parents, and even those of us who are children can identify with this metaphor. We've all been brought up in one sense or another. God has us in this training program, this nurturing program, because he loves us. Verse 6 assures us that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. These are quotes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, which the author's Hebrew audience will be well acquainted with. God is training us. He's disciplining us. He's educating us in life and godliness because he loves us. And if we are not being trained, then we are illegitimate children. We don't belong to him. Now, this is a caution sign to his hearers. Check yourself. Are you growing? Is God working in your life to cause you to learn more about him? Is he bringing trials into your life to cause you to cling to him rather than to your own understanding? If that doesn't describe you, you need to ponder whether or not you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ. We've already seen throughout this book that the author warns us over and over again. It's possible to come to church, know all the songs, talk the talk, and not be a believer. Check yourself. Are you being educated by our Lord? If not, you might need to examine yourself. Now, our passage today is a series of commands for believers to pursue spiritual growth. God is training us, but we need to cooperate with that training. We need to cooperate with him in this process of sanctification, of pursuing holiness. There are things we need to pay attention to. The first thing that we need to do is we need to overcome despondency. Look at verse 12. The author there says, therefore, in light of the fact that all the discipline, all the training, all the nurturing is not joyful for the moment, but sorrowful, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Sometimes our hands become weak. And this word means literally to hang down or to droop. Sometimes in the Christian life we get tired, don't we? Sometimes after God has us on the treadmill of life or the trials that we're going through are particularly tough, we have a tendency to become weary. Sometimes this workout is exhausting. God says to us through this author, strengthen the hands that are hanging down. He says to lift up those drooping hands. Overcome this feeling of despondency that we sometimes find ourselves in. You can sort of picture the marathon runner at the end of the marathon. Now, we've all seen videos of people who have really competed in a world-class marathon, right? And maybe in the Olympics. They've poured everything they have into this race. It's been hours. They've been running for hours, for 26 miles. And then they come into the stadium, and when they cross the finish line, what do they look like? Do they stand up straight and wave to the crowd and smile? No, they're not doing that. They are all used up. They're all wobbly. They stumble. Sometimes they crumple up like they have no strength at all left. That is the picture that we see here in verse 12 and 13. Lift up those drooping hands. Make straight those wobbly knees. It's important to remember he's talking spiritual droopiness here. Our spiritual lives look like this used-up marathon runner at occasions. Now, the language of verse 13 is to make straight paths for your feet. Be strong, go straight. Live a life that is an example of the strength that the Lord provides, so that those around you will benefit from your example. Now, I remember when I broke my foot about 2-3 years ago, and the recovery time was just incredibly long. It was this little teeny-weeny bone that I broke in my foot, very insignificant. It just took forever. to get better. There were times we went up in the mountains to maybe do a little bit of hiking, and we thought, well, you know, we'll go a half a mile, a mile. And the paths there were not straight and level. You know, they've got the roots kind of poking out of them in different places, and, you know, your foot, you really have to pay attention to how you're putting your foot down, and every step was painful because it was not straight, it was not level. It was amazing to me how I could not walk on those paths that I had been on several times before. And that's what he's talking about on a spiritual level here. The limbs that are lame are our spiritual limbs that might have been injured in a trial, perhaps. Perhaps a bone that God has broken and reset. He says, find straight paths for your feet so that these injured limbs will be healed. Walk it off. Start slow and straight, and God will heal you. It's not going to work that in your recovery process you decide to climb Mount Everest. Find straight paths for your feet. Obviously, in spiritual terms, a straight path is the path of righteousness, of following God's standard of rightness. Now, the second way that we ensure our growth as a believer is to maintain harmony. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men. Now, this obviously starts in the local church. We are to do whatever it takes on our part to be at peace with all men. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Similarly, Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And it's incumbent upon us as believers to live our lives in such a way that we are at peace with one another. This means that we are to defer to one another. We are to consider others as more important than ourselves. We need to live lives that seek harmony and peace, not imposing our will on others, not bullying people into doing things our way. Now, the third way that we're to grow in our Christian life is to pursue holiness. In that same verse, we are to pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what does it mean to pursue sanctification? If you look back at verse 10, it speaks of this. It says that our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Our becoming holy is one of the outcomes, one of the purposes of God's training program. This discipline will make us holy, like he is holy. We must pursue, we must strive for personal and practical holiness. Now, throughout Scripture, holiness has been both, has a positive and negative aspects. There are things that we must be and do, and there are things that we must not be and not do. And we could spend weeks just on this subject of holiness, but it involves being like Christ, living out those qualities that he lived as a perfect example of personal holiness. We must also not be like the world in our character and our actions. We must not be friends with the world or act like the world in our behavior. We need to be in the business of mortifying or killing off the sin in our lives. Believers are to keep themselves from defilement. This word sanctification means set apart, like the vessels in the temple of the Old Testament. Now, these vessels were dedicated to the Lord. which meant that you didn't use them in everyday life. They were set apart, they were kept pure and clean, undefiled by contact with sin and the world, set aside for holy use. And that is what our lives are to be. As we'll see in this coming verses, we're to keep ourselves unstained by the world. We are to live lives of purity, dedicated to God and His purposes. Now, this verse says that without holiness, no one will see God. This sanctification is a process. God does not zap us with a holiness gun when we become believers. It is a lifelong process where He is working it into our lives, like it said in verse 10. But it's one that we need to cooperate with and work on as well. There are things that we can do to enhance and move our sanctification forward, and there are definitely things that we can do that will hurt or slow down or stop our sanctification. Now, fourthly, we must care for unbelievers in our midst. Verse 15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Now, the Greek word for "see to it" is episkopeo. It's the word that's closely related to the word that we have for overseer or bishop, closely related to the word that we translate elder. We are to oversee one another and make sure that no one comes short, or that word is comes too late, to the grace of God. We are to be sensitive to those around us, in our church, in our walks of life, who are non-believers, and look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. We are exhorted to be on the lookout, to see to it that no one lives under the mistaken impression that they are a believer when they really are not. And if you know of someone who thinks they are a Christian, but you don't see fruit in their life, and you believe that they are deceived about their salvation, you should use the opportunities God gives to you to share with them, to challenge them, to examine themselves, and bring them to repentance. Now, this also exhorts us to oversee the people in our lives that we know are not believers. We are to care for them, to talk to them, to share the gospel with them, and call them to repentance as well, before it is too late. And that word that is used here, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that means that they would come to the grace of God too late. This window of opportunity that is open to people will close. Now, the fifth and final exhortation is to prevent defilement. Now, this is closely related to the exhortation to pursue holiness. But here it is stated in the negative and given a specific example. Verse 15 says that we are to oversee one another in the matter of coming short of the grace of God. And here, we are to make sure that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, this language is a clear reference to a warning given by Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Let's turn back there and see what that says. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 18. We'll read 18 and 19. So that there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. Now, the root of bitterness refers to someone who is superficially identified with God's people, but he has fallen back into unbelief, back into paganism, back into worshiping other gods here in Deuteronomy. Now, this is no ordinary apostate. This is someone who is arrogant and defiant concerning the things of God. This person thumbs their nose at God. And God's response to such boastful pride and unbelief is harsh and final. Look at verse 20 here in Deuteronomy. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. And every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Now, Hebrews tells us it is important to be on the lookout for such apostates because they are a source of trouble and a source of defilement for many. Now, there are some people, some apostates, who just kind of fade away and they leave the church and they go somewhere else and they make trouble somewhere else. These troublemakers will stay around and defile many. Now, I believe that this is also a warning to us as believers, that if we do not strive for peace with all men, that a root of bitterness can also spring up within us and defile us and those around us as well. Now, you probably know of situations where a division between two people in a church has spread, has led to a division of the whole church, causing believers to take sides, causing many to stumble and be defiled by this unholy action. And bitterness is a terrible thing. It can eat us alive. It can cause the defilement of many. Obviously, bitterness comes from an unforgiving heart, someone who will not seek peace, but who demands their rights, their way, a totally self-focused outlook on their relationship with others. Now, we're also exhorted to avoid defilement by the example of Esau. Verse 16 says, "That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Now, this is in sharp contrast to the exhortation to pursue holiness in the verses that came before. Why did the author choose Esau for this example? I believe it's because he is an example of someone who had a love of the world and its pleasures. He was so in tune with his physical needs, his wants and desires, that he thought little of selling his birthright for a pot of stew. Now, he later regretted his action. And we see here in the next verse that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. People who are defiled by the world and with the pleasures of the world think little of spiritual things. They're not serious about their spiritual walk. Now, Esau obviously grew up in a godly family. His father Isaac was mentioned in chapter 11 as a hero of faith. And yet to Esau, it was not important to him to follow in the example of godliness. He was more concerned with his stomach and his physical needs than he was with the spiritual things in life. Esau, along with Judas, is one of the most tragic figures of the Bible. He had much light. He had much exposure to godliness. He was around people who knew and served God. Esau knew the promises that were made to his grandfather, Abraham, and his father, Isaac. He saw God working in the life of his father, and yet with willfulness, he turned his back on God and on spiritual things. Those who are led away by the enticements of the world alienate themselves from God. God will not bless or reward those who seek the things of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And the author of Hebrews here is telling us that if we live immoral or godless lives, that we will be defiled, unfit for service to the King. Now, this word immoral here is pornos. It's the word that we get our word pornography from. This refers specifically to sexual immorality. To be godless is to live life as if there is no God, as if there's no righteous Lord that demands purity and righteousness of us. We are to keep ourselves undefiled. To summarize, we are to overcome spiritual despondency. We are to seek the strength of God, strengthen the hands that are weak. We're to maintain harmony by seeking peace with all. We are to pursue holiness in our lives. We're to oversee others to make sure no one comes short of the grace of God. And we are to prevent defilement in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, there's a strong sense that there are two aspects of these exhortations. We're to watch over ourselves and ensure that we ourselves are strong examples of godliness, pursuing holiness and avoiding defilement by loving the world and the things of the world. We're to watch over ourselves. In another sense, we're to watch out for others as well. We are to oversee one another, watching out for those in our midst that may be deceived into thinking they are believers when they truly have no evidence that God has created a new heart in them. We are to watch out for those who would defile many with their root of bitterness, making trouble in the church and our communities. These exhortations are a recipe for Christian growth. So, just a couple questions. What is involved in being at peace with all men? How do we accomplish that?
Well, being at peace doesn't necessarily mean that you're compromising anything.
That's right.
It just means that you're loving that person. And if you can't pass that check list of confrontation with love, then you're not at peace.
Okay. Forgiveness? Right. That means you have to forgive. Okay. It's
humility and identifying selfishness in ourselves.
Yeah, a lot of times we're not at peace with people because we're standing up for our rights, right? We're defending something that we're standing for. We think people owe us something. So yeah, that humility is...
God first.
Okay.
If you're not at peace with Him, it's almost impossible to be at peace with others.
That's true. Yeah, if we're not submitted to Him, we can't be a piece of other people. Hal, did you have something?
Yeah.
Yeah, that word, you used the word tolerant there. And that word has such a bad taste in all of our mouths, basically because the world has sort of twisted it and said, well, you need to be tolerant of my wrong opinions and my, you know, my wrong lifestyle. You need to be tolerant of my sin. But that word tolerant is a biblical word. It means that we are to be long-suffering with one another. It means that we're supposed to have grace towards each other. And that's an important concept. I mean, we really can't live at peace with other people if we are impatient with them, if we're not showing them grace. Yeah, so that's good. Yeah, that's not pursuing peace. Yeah, very often, you know, the person to take the first step, that's a hard thing to do. But it's so important because a lot of times everyone's waiting for someone else. That's good. What are some of the things that enhance our pursuit of holiness?
Reading the Bible.
Okay, reading the Word. That was the easy one. It's not always easy to do, but that's what everyone thinks about first, right? What else? How do we pursue holiness?
Do the hard things.
Do the hard things? What do you mean by that?
Well, part of it wrapped up in the pursuing peace. You know, don't always take the easy path. If somebody needs to be told something, you do it, even though it's easier to just turn away from it. Laying down your own rights. Mm-hmm. Not loving the world.
I'm sorry, what?
Not loving the world.
Not loving the world, okay. Yeah, that's the one that's mentioned over and over again in Scripture is being in the world but not of the world. That was what that passage of 1 John suggested. So what else? I mean, are you all intimidated by this term holiness as I am? I mean, we hear the word holiness. We're to be holy as God is holy. That's kind of an intimidating word, isn't it? I mean, I think we as believers kind of go, I'm not holy. Never think of myself as holy. And yet that's something we're exhorted to be over and over and over again. Yeah, there are a lot of action words in this passage. You know, strengthen hands, make straight paths for your feet, pursue peace. It takes effort. I think, you know, a lot of us have a tendency to look at the sanctification process as, well, I mean, some people, I think, look at it like, well, it's something God does, and I'm just slowly becoming more sanctified, but there's really nothing that I can do. There really is a sense here of it's non-passivity. I guess this is what I'm trying to get across. This is a very active thing on our part. We are actively to pursue holiness. It's not going to happen to us just by sitting around waiting for God to do His thing. Taylor.
One aspect is understanding what holiness means, when you define what it means. It's kind of a vague term.
Yes.
And there's in the scripture, God says for us to be holy as He is holy, so understanding what His nature is like, as it's described in the Word, and the Word illustrating how that nature plays out. But you can see how God, the Lord Jesus, works in different settings, in different things, but it's contrary to our nature.
Right.
And there's that constant struggle between being what God wants us to be and what our nature is like. So understanding how it's defined, understanding what it is to pursue them, what it is to be.
That's good. Yeah, if you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who obviously was holy, was the Son of God, he was not, I mean, he was in the world, very much in the world. I mean, he was constantly interacting with people. You know, a lot of people look at these passages on sanctification, they say, well, in order to be holy, I've got to completely separate myself from the world. I've got to, you know, just completely back away from the world, and I don't interact with the world at all. I'm just here in my little cell, and I'm, you know, that's where the monks in the Catholic Church got that. That's what they're doing. They're separating themselves. They're, you know, building walls. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus was out there rubbing shoulders with anybody. So yeah, it's you know, I think that passage in 1 John is illustrative. It says, you know, do not love the world or the things in the world. We're to be in the world, but we're not to love the world. That's good. So what are things, some things that will harm our pursuit of holiness?
Laziness.
Laziness, okay. That the passivity that we just talked about. Yeah, it's a good question to ask. How much time do I spend enhancing my spiritual walk with God? How much of my day, what's a percentage? What percentage of my day is spent on maturing my walk? If we presume that there's stuff we have to do, which I think we all would agree on. You read some of the folks, you know, some of the famous Christians, you know, we'll use that term. Jonathan Edwards, for example, you read one of his biographies. You know, I've read, Carol's reading this book now, the unwavering resolve of Jonathan Edwards, you know, where he spent time every day reviewing his life that day and looking at how he interacted with people, looking at what the Bible said, looking at, he had a list of resolutions. And you read through these resolutions, you know, they kind of, first two are like very convicting, but he's got like 50 something of them. But he would review these things on a daily or a weekly basis and say, how am I doing? One of them was, I will do nothing but what will further the glory of God. I will do nothing except those things that further the glory of God. And then, you know, you sit down at the end of the day and you go, okay, how did I do? How did I spend my day today? How does that 2 hours of surfing the web tonight measure up with what I know my life should be? Tough stuff. But he was a person who was serious about this sanctification. There's work involved. There's effort involved. All right, we are out of time. Any questions for me before we close? Convicting stuff. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray.